God gives the breath. So God use his breath, breathe on the author, and then the author start to write down the message of God. And sometimes we think about the hymn is the same. How come the hymn can touch people so much? Because that was moved by God. So when the Holy Spirit moves us, we can feel the one who composed this hymn has been moved by God. And that kind of movement, we can feel it when the Holy Spirit moves us the same. Nowadays, the church start to have some kind of trend, try to compose the new hymns. Especially younger generation try to compose a new hymn. And some are very talented in this area. But the key point, if we want to compose the new hymn, the key point is spirituality. Actually, deliver a sermon and compose a hymn is the same. The only difference is deliver the sermon, we use a message through your speech. And compose a hymn is through you create a melody and create a lyric. Different way, but the same thing. So anyone who wants to compose a good hymn must know the words of God very well. And the second, must be touched by the love of God. The third, must be filled by the Holy Spirit. Only by these three criteria, the hymn we composed can really touch people's heart. If we play the TV game a lot, we don't read the Bible, we don't pray, we don't have feeling of the love of God, we've never been touched by the love of God, how can we compose a hymn which really can touch other people? That's a big, big question mark. So this is one of the supplement for your reference. Let's come back to Jeremiah chapter 27. Jeremiah chapter 27. We're looking teaching material. You will guide our thought so we will not get lost. The later part of Jeremiah more about historical account, which is to fulfill the first part of Jeremiah, the prophecy of the captivity. Yeah. 27 to 28 refute the false prophet. So Jeremiah was very actively refute the false prophet. How come Jeremiah don't want to just keep silent? If Jeremiah keeps silent, and the message of the false prophet will prevail, and a lot of people will believe that false prophet, and they will even go into a deeper mistake. They will never return. Sometimes in the church, yes, we have to be submissive. Yes, we want to maintain peaceful. That's fine. But if the false prophet, false message prevailed, a lot of people's faith will be corrupted. So that is the reason sometimes we have to engage in a very fierce debate or very actively challenge the false teaching in the Bible, because we don't want to let people's faith being corrupted. So Jeremiah, he did not allow this false prophet to continue and continue. He just stood up and started to challenge the false prophet. So Israel can listen to the true message and really return to God. So chapter 7, verse 1 to 7, we already mentioned the God of the universe, the law of the universe. He already given the land of all the countries, the nations mentioned in verse 2 to Babylon. Since the owner already give to Babylon, then Babylon come will be very easy to occupy them. And this is a very important concept. Even one day if you want to get married, right? Still, If God want to give somebody to you, then somebody is yours, right? Because God will move people's heart or like you. So God is the one who really decide everything behind. But or one day you want to buy a house, when you work a period of time, you have money. And nowadays the market is very competitive, right? Sometimes one of the house has a 10 bid, 20 bid, and who is going to get a house, right? If God want to give to you, then yours, right? So this is a very important concept. To build a good relationship is something fundamental. So we have blessing of God. Besides, we do whatever we need to do, but we have the blessing of God to cover whatever we cannot do. And that is very important. So the Second Corinthians talk about we conduct ourselves in simplicity and godly sincerity, not by our own wisdom, but by the grace of God. It's very important. Now we come back to chapter 27, verse 8 to 12, urge for submission to Babylon. So verse 8 to verse 11, or verse 12, in Jeremiah chapter 27, the message of Jeremiah, to any nation, anyone who don't want to submit to Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, he will be killed. Can you imagine? Babylon was a country who worships idol. And this is the messenger used by God. And God's messenger requests God's people to submissive to the king of a country who worships idol. So it's difficult to understand that, right? So a lot of people just say, oh, this is definite, we don't want to follow. And then verse 11, right? Anyone who is willing to be submissive under the yoke of Babylon, and I will make the person to survive in Babylon. So it's difficult to understand, but if we go through the from chapter until now, it's easy for us to understand, right? You have to submit to Babylon, what? Because that is the price you have to pay. What kind of price? You worship the idol and repent, refuse to repent. But once you pay the price according to what God designed, you pay the price of suffering, then God will bring you back. If you don't want to pay the price, then you will be killed. Just so simple. So this is a message. When there is sin, there is a price tag attached, right? Remember, there is a sin and there is a price tag attached. Don't think I want to deep under sin by no price tag. I don't have to pay anything. That's too naive. And this is the price tag. You refuse to repent, refuse to abandon idol, price tag, under captivity. Please go, 70 years there. If you don't go, be killed. So simple. You have no choice. Yes, you have no choice. How come you have no choice? Because they already make choice. And what kind of choice? They make a choice, refuse to return. So simple, right? Also, we don't want to make a choice, right? You play the game or you watch the pornography, you don't want to make a choice, that already a choice. A choice about what? A choice, refuse to return. And when we make, and if we refuse to return, the price tag there, sooner or later we have to pay. So, remember, this is how can the story happen 1,000 years ago right now apply to us. And then we don't need to 27. verse 12 to 15, warning of listening to false prophet. And then number D, request the false prophet to validate their prophecy. So 27 verse 16 to 22. And Jeremiah confront them, right? If you are the true prophet, then can you prophesy something going to happen in the future? But they cannot do it. So the false prophet cannot predict the future. How come? Because they are human beings. And the true prophet can predict the future. How come? Because they are messenger of God. So the false prophet behind them, who backed them up? Nobody. The true prophet, who backed them up? God. So that is the true difference. And then we look into chapter 28. Chapter 28, Jeremiah confronts Hanani, a falsehood and prediction of the doom. So chapter 28, Jeremiah confronts the false prophet Hanani, right? And Hanani tried to break the yoke from Jeremiah in verse 10. And then in the end of chapter 28, the result of the prophet is very simple. We look into chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will cast you from the face of the earth. This year you shall die because you have taught rebellion against the Lord. Also, this is the last prophet, last prophecy Jeremiah to the false prophet. This year you shall die. And then what happened? 17. So Hanani, the prophet, died the same year. How come he died? Because God said, you shall die, then you die. But God controls the life. So the life of Hanani died because of being a false prophet. Now we look into chapter 29. Verse 1 to 10, Jeremiah advised the chosen people to accept God's plan to settle down in exile. You have to prepare, settle down in exile. And there are some message actually is very good to comfort our heart. Now we look into verse 7, chapter 29, verse 7. Okay, and seek the peace of the city where I have caused you to be carried away captive, and pray for the Lord for it, for in its peace you will have peace. For thus says the Lord of hosts, which means you are going to be in captivity in Babylon, so you have to pray for the peace, and so you can live in peace for life in Babylon. So what does that mean? We always said pray for the peace, peace of the church, peace of our family, so we can live a peaceful life. If we live a peaceful life, it's easier for us to worship the true God and easier for us to serve the true God. If our life, our country, our society is not peaceful, a lot of times not only we lose the peace, but we cannot serve God freely, worship God freely. And then verse 10, For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good words towards you and cause you to return to this place. So once more, when God's anger, when God's justice has been done, and God's mercy will return. So what does that mean? If we really commit sin, we remember God loves the sinner and God hates sin. The Pharisees hate the sinner, but they are deep under sin. That's the reason, that is different between Jesus and Pharisees. So if we have committed any sin, remember, God loves the sinner. God loves us. What should we do? We need to get rid of sin and repent. And God will forgive our sin. And then we continue to read verse 11. This is a very, very good verse. For I know the thought that I think towards you, says the Lord, thought of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So the thought in the heart of God is not for is of peace, is not of evil. What does that mean? Even though the Israelites were under captivity for 70 years, right? That 70 years is not to destroy them. That 70 years to make them think, reflect, and return to God. So eventually God can continue to bless them as the chosen people. So that is the thought of peace, not of evil. So to give them future and hope. Verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. So which means eventually their relationship with God will normalize, will become normal. Why? Because God will show mercy again to them. So anyone who commits sin, if it is in your same age, some of the youth, they refuse to come back to church, probably because of sexual immorality, fornication, habitation, or oral sex, or this. So they feel guilty to come back to church. But if you know anyone who has committed these kind of things, instead of continue deep in a sinful style and continuing to stay backwards until physical, spiritual death, please give them encouragement. Yeah, you sinned before, but God is merciful God. Please come back and repent, and God will forgive you, and you start to live a new life. So give them encouragement. God loves sinner. So what you have to do, just rely on God and get rid of sin, and God will accept you again. This is a message we need to convey to those who already sinned. Verse 12. After the relationship been reestablished, then what happened? Verse 12. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me and I will listen to you. God will listen to the prayer, means their life will once more be filled with God's blessing. If after the captivity, they repent and return. 13. And you will seek me and find me, and when you search for me with all your heart, when you search for me with all your heart, and you will find me. All your heart. What does that mean? From now on, in your heart, there is no idol anymore. Oh, 100%. No part reserved for idol. 100% return to God. And God will let you to find him. Verse 14. And I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I caused you to be carried away captive. So the Bible says in one night, even though we weep, but in the daytime, God's mercy will continue to come. One night we weep means that we cry a lot because of our weakness, because of our sin. But after the second morning, the sunshine came up, God's mercy continue, come to earth. So God's love is so great. God's love is so touching. So this is chapter 29. Point B. God's plan to profit, to give hope. And next one, the warning of desolation, disobeying God's soul, God's word. So 15 to 23, this is another warning. If they don't want to obey what God already decided, and then they are going to face the consequence. So this is 29, chapter 30, message of comfort. Chapter 30 to chapter 33, the message of comfort. 30 to 31, the covenant for the restoration of Israel. They're from 30 to 31. Number 8, restoration of the relationship. Chapter 30, verse 22. Let's come and read chapter 30, verse 22. You shall be my people, and I will be your God. Verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, it will fall violently on the head of the wicked. Verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it, and until he has performed the intent of his heart. In the later day, you will consider it. So this is the message God tried to let them know. The relationship, restoration of relationship. Number B, the remnant of Israel saved. From 31 to verse 1 to verse 14, the remnant means those who survived the attack of Babylon and followed the instruction to captivity, and they will be saved. Now we read chapter 31, verse 1 to verse 4. Chapter 31, verse 1 to verse 4. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the Lord of all the family of Israel, and they shall be my people. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. Israel, when I went to give him rest. Verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, "Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with the kindness I have drawn you." Verse 4, "And again I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt. O virgin of Israel, you shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice." So this is a promise that the remnant will be saved and regain the love of God again. And in verse 3, "I have loved you with an everlasting love." So Ephesians talk about the God's love towards how high, how wide, and how long, how deep is God's love, right? It's a full description about God's love. Let's think about, huh? God's love is very long. What that means? Already here. Everlasting love. Everlasting, what does it mean? From the beginning, before the creation, according to Ephesians, right? Before the creation, God already chose us. So before the creation, God already loved us. His chosen means His love, according to Malachi chapter 1, verse 1 to 3. Being chosen by God is loved by God. So everlasting, from the ancient time before the creation to everlasting, right? Everlasting means after the end of the world, God continue to love us so we can live in His kingdom free, the heavenly. So God's love is very long. And God's love is very wide. How to explain that? God's love very wide. How to explain that? How do we know our love is very wide or very narrow? How do we know? How do we know that our love is wide or narrow? Or people's love very wide or narrow? There are three ways you can think about. Huh? The first way, how do people spend money? Right? Where there is money, there is heart. That's what the Bible says. If you love somebody, you definitely will spend money on that person, just like your parents spend money on you. The second, spend time. Nowadays, people are very busy, right? They love themselves. They spend time for themselves to pursue success. They love family. They reserve time for family. And do we share time with other people, with the true seeker, with those who are weak? Yeah, this is the second way, right? The third way, the content of our prayer. We love ourselves, so every time we kneel down and pray for ourselves. We love our family every time we pray our family. We pray for the one we love, right? So we know. From these three perspectives, we know our love is very limited. Only ourselves, our family, that's all, our friend. And God's love is very wide. How wide? According to Galatians, right? Regardless of Greek or Gentile, regardless of different race or cultural background, regardless of the master or servant, without social status, and regardless of male or female or gender, God all love them. So God's love is very wide. He accepts everyone in the world, unconditionally. No, this second. The third one, God's love is very high, which means the goal is very high. How high? He wants everybody to go back to heaven, to have everlasting life. Compared with God's love, our parents only love our physically. All right? Give us best education, want us to make a lot of money and live a comfortable life. That's all. But God's love, far beyond that, He wants you to have eternal life. And God's love is very deep. How deep? So deep to a point that He come down from heaven, right? And low down Him to serve us, to wash the feet, and even low down Himself to become a sinner and die for our sin. So deep. So here talk about God's love, only talk about one of the four. everlasting love, or to love us. In chapter 31, and chapter 31, verse 20, let's see verse 20. Start from verse 18, 31 verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, you have chastised me, and I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are my Lord. So how can we return? Restore me, then I will return. So even if we want to change ourselves, not because I want to change myself, then I can change myself. No, it's not so easy. Do you know inside us, there is a law of sin, and that law of sin is so strong to control us. You want to do good, you cannot do it. You don't want to do bad, you continue to do it. So how can we really return to God, right? Here say, return, restore me, then I will return. So it is the work of God. So even if we want to change ourselves, you have the heart, that's good. But what should we do? If we really want to change my heart, I have to kneel down and pray to God, God, please restore me so I can return. When David commits sin, right, about 10 out of, 3 out of the 10 commandments, he commit adultery, he commit murder, and he commit the last one, right, covet other people's wife. And then in the Psalm 51, David cried to God, right, God, please create me a pure heart. So not because you want to have a pure heart, then you can have pure heart. Not because I determine you want to be pure, then you can be pure. No. Sometimes a lot of that lust for thought just come in and just get into and rooted in your heart. It just cannot be clean. So what can you do? No, right? We have to just like David, please create a clean heart in my heart, right? Pure heart in my heart. Only when God tries to create us a pure heart, then we can have a pure heart. Also here, it says, restore me, then I will return. So in the spiritual journey, a lot of time we know only God help, then we can change ourselves. Without God's help, nobody can change themselves. Verse 19. And surely after I return, my returning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. All right. After I really return, and I repent. Only when our heart really return to God, then we can have a true repentance. And then we start to feel the shame of the sin we committed when we are young. So when we return to God, then we know what is right, what is wrong. And then verse 30, the same. 20, verse 10. In Ephraim, my dear son, is he present child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. So you look into God's two characteristics, right? Ephraim was his beloved son, the one God was present. Priest, right? But every time God rebuked Ephraim, right, in his heart, He still had mercy to them.
Or just like the parent, right? Sometimes the parent chastise you. Don't think the parents are very happy. When the parents chastise you, you cry. The parent's heart is crying too. They love you, but they have to chastise the children so the children can return. The same thing. God put the Israel into exile, but God's heart was hurt. God's heart still loved them, didn't abandon them. So this is the heart of God. Verse 22. How long will you glad about, O you backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing on earth, a woman shall encompass a man. Verse 21. Set up a signpost, make a landmark, set your heart towards the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O virgin of Israel, turn back to this your city. Set a guide signpost and make a landmark. What does that mean? In our life, we have to set a guidepost and make a landmark so we will not get lost. So we can return back to the same direction. So in our life, it's very important. The guidepost, the sign, actually referring to Jesus Christ himself, our faith. That should be the most important one. Now we come to chapter 31. Yeah. 23 to 30. The future prosperity of Judah. God promised them they are going to be prospered. Let's read verse 28. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them out, to break down and throw down, to destroy and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, and say the Lord. In those days they shall say no more, the father have eaten your sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. Verse 30, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eat the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. The best book to teach us how to become a parent is a book in the Bible. So when God talk all about this, God talk like a parent, and the children is an Israelite. So if we don't pay attention to how God behaved like a parent in the Bible, and we try to be a parent, sometimes our parenthood will become imperfection, not perfect. So if we look into how God guides the Israelite, right? Tell them what is right, what is wrong, with love. When they gone astray, remind them what is right and what is wrong. When continue to gone astray, right? Remind them and for a period of time and then punish them. And when God punished them, God still loved them and say gracious words to them. And when they are in suffering, God take care of them. And when they come back, God accept them. And that is the heart of being a parent. So if we don't follow the teaching of the Bible, a lot of time we have been parents, we don't know what we are doing at all. Why? Because we lack a standard. And being a parent, the standard is how God treats us. That is a standard. Oh, so the best book to teach us how to become a parent is the Bible. Also, one day if you get married, how to become a parent? Read Jeremiah, then you know how to be a parent. Oh, you cannot only tell your children, I love you, right? I love you, I cannot express how much I love you. So, yeah, I have money, I let you buy the brand new car. I love you, I give you the best computer, I love you. Whatever you request, I give to you. It's not the way what the Bible say, right? Oh, God give us only when we deserve it. If God give us too much money, then we gone away. Then God will not give us too much money, right? God give us blessing according to the degree which will not crush our spirituality. No. If God give us more, a little bit more, then our spirituality just slide backwards. Oh. So God know what did or we deserve. No. So this is chapter 31, New Covenant. 32, Jeremiah by a field. How come Jeremiah buy a field? You know, they are going to be exiled in Babylon. And before that, how come Jeremiah buy a field? Because God want to use that to remind people they are going to come back. Only they are going to come back, then buy it, then makes sense, right? Oh, if you live in New Jersey and you will never come back, right? You buy a house here, doesn't make sense. Also, Jeremiah was instructed to buy land because God wants to tell the Israelites they are going to come back. So Jeremiah should buy land. That's chapter 32. 33, a promise of restoration for prosperity from chapter 33. So God said a lot of good words. Let's see chapter 33, verse 2 and 3. Thus said the Lord who made it, the Lord who formed it, to establish it, and the Lord is his name. And verse 3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and mighty thing which you do not know. A lot of things is great and mighty thing which we do not know, right? Even in our life. Oh, a lot of things are so essential, but we don't know how to do it. Right? We mentioned before, right? What major you are going to study? Which school you are going to study? This is what influence our whole life. The next one, the biggest one is, who are you going to get married? This will impact your whole life. Where are you going to live? They will impact us a lot spiritually. So all these kind of things are the great thing which beyond what we can comprehend. All right? What will be the eventual outcome of our decision? We don't know. And then what should we do? Call to me and I will answer you. Trust God and ask for his guidance, then God knows our future, God will guide us. Then we will never regret. So we almost finished chapter 33, and from chapter 33 onwards, we can see how the prophecy of Jeremiah fulfilled step by step. And even Jeremiah himself was under captivity according to his own prophecy. And how the king of the southern kingdom was captured into Babylon and eventually died there. So chapter 32 onwards, the prophecy of Jeremiah unfolded step by step. It's just like a script. The script had been written already. Now the script had been carried out by the time sequence. Right? And continue to unfold the captivity and God's will being done from chapter 33 until the end of Jeremiah. So the latter part as more historical account. So we complete the study of the book of Jeremiah here. Let's pray instead. Amen. Finish.